The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory, and the two men now stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, a bit of a confession. I had no idea what Transfiguration Sunday, which is today, was prior to seminary. Now, mind you, I did grow up in the church, pretty much went to church every single Sunday except for when we were on vacation or really, really sick, and I had a pretty decent knowledge of the Bible, enough so that when I was a teenager, I was often able to school the adults in Bible trivia. But if you would have said Transfiguration Sunday to me, you might as well have been speaking a different language. Nor was I all that familiar with the story that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though my knowledge of the Bible was quite good for a teenager. So, in case you don't know either, it goes like this. Jesus goes up to the top of a mountain, some mountain, to pray with Peter, James, and John, his inner circle of disciples and friends. And while they're up there, Jesus changes before them. We're told his clothes become dazzling and he's transfigured, or as the Bible tells us, the appearance of his face changed. Elijah and Moses appear and they all start chatting together. The disciples see what's going on, can't quite make heads or tails of what's going on, and then Peter blurts out, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, besides the fact that I've always wondered how Peter and the others knew that it was Elijah and Moses, because it's not like they had pictures or photography back then to let us know exactly what these famous figures look like, I think Peter's statement is very telling. Mind you, we do find out that he didn't really know what he was saying, but I think when we don't really know or think ahead of time of what we're saying, often the real truth can come out. He says, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In other words, "Hey, this is pretty cool. Can we just stay here? You know, I'm really enjoying this light and this glory and all the awesomeness, and can we just stay here and not move out of it?" It's even more telling when you look what happened before this moment. Jesus has told them what is to come. In Jesus' own words, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is big stuff, heavy stuff. And you can imagine the disciples aren't too excited to be hearing this. After all, Jesus is quite literally their meal ticket. He had just fed 4,000 people before this. And they also knew Jesus was the Messiah, as Peter had confessed. Jesus was a big deal. Surely that must mean something. That must get them something. And on the mountain, they see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah in glory, with Jesus being all transfigured and shiny. And maybe they figure that what Jesus said isn't actually going to happen. Maybe they can just stay on the mountain and stay in the glory. Maybe if they just stay here, they won't have to lose this and go through all the suffering. Many of you have heard in the past that I spent 3 summers as a camp counselor. If you see me ever leading stuff with kids in VBS, it's pretty obvious that I have worked with kids and led them in worship before. But even before I was a counselor at Camp WAPO in Amory, Wisconsin, I was a camper there. I started going when I was in 4th grade and pretty much went every single summer until I was a camp counselor. So even before I was a counselor, I had spent 8 wonderful summers of my life there. Now, I know that we often give older people a hard time about being stuck in traditions, but young people can be just as bad about this. Now, I had spent 8 summers of my childhood at this camp, and I knew that there were traditions there. There was a beach bash where everyone was in the water and having fun, and one of the things that you did was they would draw numbers based on a wristband that you had, and if your number got called, you got to choose a counselor to pie. Now, there were many great Bible camp songs that we did, and there were particular actions that had to be done in a certain way. You don't mess with those. We had something called Gaslight Theater, which was kind of like a child-appropriate Saturday Night Live where the counselors would get up and make fools of themselves and put on silly skits that would hopefully make the campers laugh. We also had something called Banquet, where the counselors would get dressed up and serve the campers a fancy dinner of spaghetti and salad and bread. And the best part of this, especially if you were a girl, was the counselors would escort you in. And of course, there were always a couple of counselors that would be the it counselors that everyone wanted to escort them in. It was even funnier, for the record, not even just as a teenage girl seeing this happen, it was even funnier when the counselors were my friends and you were like, really? Him? And not in a bad way. It was, you know, it's one of your best friends and you're going like, I so don't get this, but we'll just go with it. Camp had its traditions. So when I went back as a counselor, this actually meant that I was now a shepherd of these traditions. And it was an interesting balance. You see, we wanted to work with the traditions and keep them in order to preserve the history of the camp and the history of these campers, many of who like me had been going year after year after year. We wanted to preserve that. But at the same time, we had to try new things, whether we added a new song, a new tradition, or a new type of worship. But the one thing that I learned was that it was good looking back, looking at all the traditions and how these experiences had shaped and formed me, it was even better to look forward. How could we improve on these traditions that we already had? What new traditions could we create that would have an impact on these campers' lives? And the hardest question of all, what traditions needed to die? I saw this especially when we were planning worship services. On top of campfire at night, which everyone loved, we had 5 special types of worship services. Each one was a little bit different. And we would do these at night, and usually these were some of the more impactful, spiritual, awakening-type moments for the campers throughout the week. And oftentimes, someone would have a great idea for a new type of worship service. However, if somebody had an idea for a new type of worship service, that meant we had to shuffle one of the old ones off. One of the old types of worship service had to die in order to find space in the schedule for the new one. And this was painful and difficult. We did not take this lightly. Some of these worship services had been around for years and years and had had a major impact on the campers' lives and even some of the counselors' lives who had came back to be counselors. But these worship services had worn out their welcome, and they were just still around to still be around. Master, it is good for us to be here. Yes, it is. But it is good for us to move forward. That's the thing about the Transfiguration. Peter wasn't wrong. It is good for us to be here. It was good to be basking in the glory and hanging out on the top with these two Old Testament heroes. But they have remained there. It wouldn't have allowed Jesus' ministry to go forward. Just because a place or a time or a situation or a worship service is good doesn't mean we should stay there. Because imagine if Jesus and Peter and James and John would have stayed there on the mountain. Sure, it would have been nice for the disciples, but what about Jesus' ministry? He would have never finished his ministry, which includes a whole lot more chapters in the book of Luke. He would have stopped preaching to the masses. He wouldn't have gotten around to tell the three most famous parables in Luke, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we call it. He wouldn't have ridden into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He wouldn't have instituted the Lord's Supper. He wouldn't have prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wouldn't have been betrayed. He wouldn't have been put on trial. He wouldn't have died on the cross. And he wouldn't have been raised from the dead. Basically, all of Christianity wouldn't be here. There would be no forgiveness of sins through the cross, no grace upon grace, no promise of the resurrection through Easter Sunday. As humans, we have the same impulse as Peter. We like the glory days. We like to be on the mountaintop. We like to hold on to these traditions and moments that are all happy and shiny, whether that means keeping around an old camp worship service tradition that has long outlived its purpose, or hearkening back to the good old days of church, whatever those are. We can't help but say, it's been good. It is good for us to be here. Even if the here is 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or even 30 years or more in the past. But we can't stay on the mountaintop. Because if we do, we miss everything else. We might even miss the most important parts. And we miss out on discovering that those things that don't seem so glorious can be made glorious through Jesus. Lost or found. The most ordinary things, bread and wine, become Jesus' body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The cross, the very thing that should separate us from God, should create an impossible rift. Means that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Funny thing is that the things that don't seem so glorious turn out to be the most important of all. After all, you can't have resurrection without death. You can't have life without dying, without something dying in the first place. So though it is good for us to be here, we move forward. We move forward into Lent with Ash Wednesday, with the reminder that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We move forward that knowing that some of the old will have to be put to death. After all, it is dust, just like we are dust. But we also go hopeful, knowing that God can breathe new life into any and all situations. We go knowing that the mountaintop of Transfiguration Sunday is just the beginning. We go trusting that the one who was raised from the dead can bring new life to all situations. We go forward, letting go of the old that holds us back, in order to move to the new life God has prepared us for and for the church through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.